You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
John, my name's Richard. We're going to get going. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a great Sunday for you to be in church. If you're here for the very first time, special welcome to you. And you've joined us in a great series, a great topic, relationships. Anyone interested in relationships? Yeah, I think most of us have some kind of investment in learning about relationships. And we kicked off last week on a topic about sex, love, and war. And I really want to encourage you to listen to that on our website. For those of you that missed out, I think there's some really helpful things that we spoke about last week. And basically just the takeaway from that is to say that God's wired us for a relationship with himself primarily, but then also horizontally. We speak vertically as God, not that God's with us everywhere, but just for the sake of imagery, our vertical relationship, God's wired us primarily for that. That's the key one you need to get settled in your life to make these the best they can be. But once you've got that settled in life, these can be amazing, but it's still going to take some work. And we discovered last week in terms of sex and human sexuality, that's a good gift from God. God's not prudish. God's not, it doesn't take him by surprise. He's wired us to have attraction and desire for one another, but there's still some boundaries to that. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I can't do that justice in terms of summarizing. But today we're going to be speaking on something I think is very pertinent to a city that we're living in, global cities like Toronto. It's all about singleness. You know, okay, full disclosure, I'm not single, all right? And maybe it took you a while to figure that out, but I'm not single. And, but that's not a bad thing, all right? As I go, you're not single. I was married at 24. Chantal, my wife, she was 20. So we got married, and then 3 months later, she had a 21st. So I don't know what it's like in the culture here, but in South Africa, 21st is kind of your big, I don't know, I guess become an adult, although you're an adult way before then. But it's kind of weird, like her husband at her 21st. I wanted to get married much later, but I guess God just knew I'd be a lousy bachelor, terrible bachelor. And basically after Chantal hounding me for 11 months, I finally said, okay, I'll marry you. That's more or less. I may have gotten some details wrong, but more or less, that's how it worked for us. But and so it was one of the more trickier messages, I got to be honest. I love, with Thanksgiving, you know, for us to say thank you so much for embracing our family. We moved here we've been here since February last year, and so this community has really helped so much in us making the transition. Many of you know you're not from Toronto, and so, you know, moving a city, it's climatizing. And so my Thanksgiving Sunday, we don't have Thanksgiving in South Africa, but I think it's a good thing. I like turkey and all that stuff. And so I just want to say thank you to you guys for embracing us as a family. You've really made it that much easier for us. And thanks for listening. I really enjoy serving us in this respect. And I love studying. I love putting the time in the week to make sure that we're getting the Word of God, and we're also getting the Word of God married to the culture that we're living in. And so that's what we want to try and do today. So I want to speak. And so I say that to say that I find it quite tricky, one of the more trickier messages to put together, because I don't want, for the single people here, I don't want it to come across that I have no idea what it feels like to be single, because I don't. Like, I'm 36 and I'm married. So, but at the same time, we've got single friends who are very much in similar boats, and some enjoy being single and some are desperate to get married, and it hasn't happened for them yet. And so, and not just me, we as a team, we're burdened for those people who are wrestling with those things and have desires and dreams of being married and thought it would have happened by now, and they would have had 1.5 kids by now, and the plan hasn't kind of materialized. And so, so I think from our pastoral side is we're in touch, we want to be as in touch with our single community. And so being single isn't so simple, is it? It's complicated. This is a kind of funny description, as you can see in the back, this little image I found. Thought it'd be so good if we go to that slide. Or not. You know, sometimes relationships are complicated in this day and age. They've become quite complicated. And I think there's kind of a simple formula for that. It's because relationships involve people, you and I, and we're not simple. We're very complex people. And so the idealism of romantic love, you know, I find it funny as I study not just the Bible, as I look at culture, even the thing of this sort of stigma in pop culture of being single, it's rapidly changing. There's some pushback, but there still is. You look at what makes blockbusters in Hollywood. You know, it's the typical romantic story, you know. It's like Sleepless in Seattle. They meet each other, and that's like, I don't know, something about in each of our hearts that has that idealism sometimes of romantic love, finding the one, you know, finding the one. And so I would say probably, and there's a generalization, but I'd say most adults begin their single, their adult lives desiring not to be single for the rest of their lives. Probably safe to say that. Books, movies, celebrity news, our friends, the unspoken assumptions of those around us, family, cultural expectations, even churches can make us feel like we're incomplete if we're single. It can feel like that sometimes if you're single. And as you grow older single, it can start to feel more like a burden and increase your anxiety. And so we want to speak into that today and obviously go and see what the Bible. And the Bible, ironically enough, has some really good stuff to say to both the singles. Now, if you're married here, don't tune out. All right, because this has application as much to you as it does, and I'll hopefully make that clear as we go along. So on the flip side, another trend is emerging. Fewer people are getting married. Have you seen that? Fewer people are getting married, and they're taking longer to do that. You know, when we interact with people of our friends, of our daughters, as she's making school friends, and we're meeting their parents, we're typically about 10 years younger than most of them. And, you know, a lot of them lived together, got married, and had kids later. And so that is seems to be a trend as well. People are, if they're actually going to get married, are doing it much later. In many modern global cities like Toronto and New York City, the single population is fast increasing and perhaps even on the trajectory to overtake the family unit, the marrieds. And so in global cities like ours, there's a high value on personal freedom, right, and independence. And yet there can be this stigma attached. And so here's just a quick overview of where we're going to go today very quickly. We're going to look at single. The message is entitled Single and Satisfied. So the assumption is that you can also be single and unsatisfied. So we're going to look at that. What does that look like? And obviously we're just going to touch on many areas. And so this is not going to be an exhaustive, but maybe it'll just awaken something in you. And then we're going to look at single and satisfied and how can we achieve satisfaction in any stage of life that we're in. And then lastly, we're going to end off just looking at the bigger picture that ultimately scripture calls us to focus our attention on. And so last week we just touched on some things and just two things that I want to remind us from last week is one, relationships, love, sex, these kind of things, these topics can be a minefield. They really can. And so, we're trying to do it with all grace and truth. And then secondly, just to say that somehow in our culture or somehow even in churches, sometimes it can feel like sexual sin is elevated above all other sin. Like there's sin, and then there's sexual sin. And it's like, well, you can be a sinner. Yeah, you can tell a white lie. You know, you can, I mean, maybe gluttony isn't a good sin to point out as we're celebrating Thanksgiving. But, you know, you can overindulge an occasional hamburger. But, oh, if you do something sexual, oh, it's like that's the unpardonable sin. I want to say flatly that we're all in the same boat. We're all in need of help and deliverance and saving from a good God. And so some of us are acutely aware of that, of how much help we need, and others are not. But it puts us all in the same playing field. And so some of you might be sitting under the weight of having regrets or living in sexual sin and feeling like there's something additionally wrong with you because it seems that sexual sin is given a lot more airtime than other sins. And so let's jump in today. We're single and unsatisfied first. Proverbs 13 verse 12. By the way, if you want to get going in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's great that Bert touched on Corinthians because it was a very similar situation. Global city, big city like ours. And you know, when you get a lot of people together, it amplifies the sin as well, right? When you just get a lot, it's just the nature. When you throw people and put them into high rises and condos and congestion and people are living together, there's going to be more evidence of sin in that culture. And so, but Proverbs 13 verse 12 maybe is a scripture that sums up a lot of times what people single feel like is hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so we're going to be looking at broken hearts and broken idols. Broken hearts, dealing with the emotions in singleness. And there's a range of emotions sometimes. And again, this may be an assumption. You might be very content as a single person. Awesome. But again, we want to make sure that we touch on people here who perhaps maybe are single, who are not as content as you are. And so some of the emotions of singleness, and again, I've been chatting to some of the single people both in our congregation and without our congregation. So this is not just me, like again, these are real people telling me some of the things that they've had to wrestle with as they've been single. Loneliness, you know, jealousy. You look at your friends and you're a bridesmaid to somebody else's wedding or a best man to some, but not yours. And when is it going to happen for you? And discontentment. I mean, maybe you're achieving in your career and you're established financially and you had a good set of friends, but there's this one glaring absence in your life. And so there's discontentment that can even lead to despair and anxiety. Those are a range of emotions. And so I just want to say that all those emotions are felt by married people as well. You know, just because you're with people, you can be tremendously lonely. Met some people in marriages who are tremendously lonely. But to say that, again, married people, we're not exempt from some of these emotions as well. Waiting is hard, right? The Bible says hope deferred. Maybe you felt like that. It's been a hope of yours. Maybe from a little girl or a boy, you had dreams and aspirations of having the family. And by now, it should have been 1.5 kids or whatever it is in your plan. And that hope has had to be deferred every year, every New Year's resolution. It's just deferred, deferred, deferred. Your 20s came and went. Your 30s came and went. And you're looking, oh my gosh, am I going to be that, the cool aunt that never has kids? You know? And so, the Bible's very in touch with those emotions. And so, maybe you go into some of these emotions now. Your heart is becoming hardened. You're cynical. You're disillusioned. Or even indifferent. I think indifference is probably one of the worst places you could ever be in. You just kind of just don't care anymore. You're indifferent. And so we want to avoid those. And have you noticed that well-meaning people can add to your heartache? You know, well-meaning people can add to your heartache and they can say well-meaning things, but it just doesn't do any help. Like God's got the person for you just around the corner. Or, you know, if you just worked out a little bit more, maybe you'd be a little, you know, more whatever, I don't know. I mean, they're well-meaning, but sometimes they can just be silly. And so broken hearts, and so we're going to deal with a lot of broken hearts and emotions that go with wrestling with your singleness, your season of singleness. What about broken idols? And we've got to confront the idols of singleness. And there's two extreme idols, I think, that we've got to deal with. And again, married people, these are your idols as well as mine, you know. And so the first idol is one of independence. And this is sometimes where we have an underview of marriage. And I would say probably in our city, increasingly we're going to have to deal with this one. Independence. We like the idea of being free. You know, and as I was doing some, you know, again, just some looking at some stuff online and just in the culture and a lot of celebrities who are single, and this comes out over and over again. It's like, I don't have to be accountable to anyone. I don't have to tell someone where I'm going, who I'm going with. You know, and so I think in this city as well, personal freedom, people work hard. They want to spend their money. They don't want to have to give an account as to where their money is going. And so, this kind of person would say, my life will be over if I get married. So maybe they're shy of commitment. Maybe marriage or even that commitment is a burden too much to bear. And just because you're not, maybe not heading towards marriage, maybe just a relationship is just too much. It's too much commitment, too much in my space, you're encroaching on my kingdom here. And so that idol, and again, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, God is relentless with dealing with our idols. And so maybe you find yourself in that camp. You're quite content with being single. In fact, you don't want anyone to mess this thing up. And so maybe for you, God is going to push the button there and just say, hey, is there an underlying idol that you've made freedom, your personal freedom, an ultimate thing? Not to say that personal freedom is a bad thing. It can be a good thing. It's not to say that your independence is a bad thing. It can be a very good thing. Males tend to be a little bit more independent. Women tend to be a lot more interdependent. They can work better, typically. Again, generalizing, but generally, males can be a little bit more in the independent camp. And maybe God's going to push your butt and say, you need to lay that down. Or maybe in the other extreme, you're too dependent. In other words, you have an overview of marriage. You idolize marriage. You're the type of person that would say, if I don't get married, my life will be over. And so what are we doing is now you're looking at marriage to save you. You're looking at marriage to be something it should never be. You're looking at a future potential spouse who will be crushed under the weight of that expectation. And so even if you do get married, you want to deal with these idols. I'm telling you right now, because I'm telling you, you're going to be disappointed and set up for failure in marriage. And you're going to join the statistics of a marriage that was failed. But you can go, if your path is towards marriage, you can deal with some of these things and have a realistic picture of marriage. A fantastic book. And I think at the end of the series, we're going to put up a bunch of resources that we would strongly recommend if you want to go into a greater detail on some of these things. But one of a great resources that I've enjoyed is Tim and Kathy Keller, pastors in New York City. They have a book on marriage, the meaning of marriage. And they have a chapter dedicated to singles and marriage. Interesting, right? I thought like, wow, I've read a lot of marriage books and I've hardly seen marriage books speak so much as they do on singles. That's because they're in New York City. A majority of the church is single people. And so it's very real. And they said something very profound, and I wanted to quote them here. I said, single people cannot live their lives well as singles without a balanced, informed view of marriage. Without that, they will either over-desire or under-desire marriage. And either of those ways of thinking will distort their lives. And I think that's so true. Hey, we love marriage. We're spending the whole of next Saturday because we love marriage. We love marriage and believe in marriage. But I'm telling you, it's not to be over-desired either. Marriage is hard. Marriage brings out both the best and worst in people. And in some respects, it's easier being single because when you're married, you now have a mirror almost in front of you. Married people are laughing because they know exactly what we're talking about. And so, not that we want to discredit, we're not trying to diminish marriage to make singleness look awesome. We're trying to say, hey, have a realistic picture of what marriage is. Yes, it's going to take you higher highs, but you're going to have lower lows. That's just the reality of living with a sinner dealing with their sin. As a single person, you're just dealing with your own sin. Now you want to get together and get married and deal with theirs, and then you want to have little kids dealing with their little sin. Oh, that's awesome. But again, we're not diminishing marriage. The Bible doesn't call us to diminish marriage, but what it does is it calls us to, hey, have an informed, don't have a romanticized view of this thing. Do not have a romantic, and our culture wants to romanticize love, sex, marriage. Don't get me wrong, there's romance in it, but it's not the ultimate in it. So we're going to look at that. So let's look at single and satisfied. And again, if you identify, you might be somewhere on the spectrum of independence and dependence, but all of us, you're going to have to deal with that. And married people, you're somewhere in there as well. Maybe as a married person, you've still got some independence that needs to die. Maybe as a spouse, you've got too much dependence. You're looking to your husband and your wife to be something that you really shouldn't look to them to. It should be to your vertical relationship. And so how does Jesus deal with your idols? Quite simply, he calls you to lay them down. He calls you to lay them down. So single person, you may need to lay down that idol of personal freedom. And God may give it back to you, or he may not. But that's him. You've got to lay that down and make Jesus ultimate in your life. Let's turn to the text now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at 3:7-9, and then jump down further in the chapter to 32-34. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read it. It's on the screen behind you. This is Paul speaking into a very similar culture. I mean, it was a couple of thousand years prior to ours, but very similar issues. And again, the cultural and religious expectation is huge oftentimes to being family, right? And he says something quite radical. I wish that all were as I am myself. Paul was a single man. But each has his own gift from God. One of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. I mean, this is radical. You've got to understand the context and the culture that he's speaking. It's like it's just to call people to say, hey, it's a good thing to be single. And you were shunned if you were single. If you couldn't produce, offspring for the next generation, you were shunned. There's something wrong with you until now. And the gospel totally, radically changes society's values. And this is what he's saying. You should remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. There's nothing new under the sun. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I love that phrase, burn with passion. Have you burnt with passion before? And so maybe as a single person, he's like, well, the gift of singleness, you're right, you deal with the passion, you know, like, ah! And let's jump down. I want to read from the New Living Translation, because I think it articulates it so nicely here. It says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work, not playing Sony PlayStation until all hours of the night, and thinking how to please the Lord, not himself, not how much his independence is going to help him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Sure do. His interests are divided, they sure are. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. So the gift of singleness is very much like the gift of marriage, and they're both gifts. They have pros and cons. They have benefits and challenges. And you as a single person heading towards marriage, or as a single person perhaps not knowing what the future holds for you, you have to know these. You have to weigh them up. You have to have an informed, realistic view of if you, maybe some of those romantic notions have to be killed or just given some reality to them. Paul says, I wish you were all like me. Paul was single. Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that. It's a foundational, fundamental belief that we have as a Christian church. But Jesus was also 100% man. In fact, when we say Jesus comes to earth, he gives us the ultimate standard of what humanity could and should have looked like. And he was single. What does that say? It says that God values singlehood. That it's not to be shunned. It's not a curse. It's not something wrong or broken with you. He is the standard of true humanity. The gospel shifts our values incredibly. I mean, I'll jump to the point line, but I mean, the punchline, but basically you saw it. Paul is shifting. No longer is ultimate value family, as amazing that is. No longer ultimate value is continuation of your family line. What's of ultimate value with the gospel now is this thing called the kingdom. And that single people, you may not ever have physical offspring, but through the kingdom and investing in the kingdom, we can have spiritual heirs. And so there's a radical shift that's happened in the first century. It's radical for their time, and saying as a single person, no longer is your value wrapped up in your status as a married or unmarried person, whether you have kids or don't have kids. It was like that, but no longer. The gospel challenges that, shifts our values, and it still does the same today. Singleness has real benefits and real challenges, just like marriage. Marriage will amplify both the good and bad in your and my life. And so you need to be very much aware of that. Any person, whether single or married, can never be completely satisfied outside a relationship with God. That's just the way He's wired us. And so that is the main relationship that you want to have solidified in your life as you go into the areas of our horizontal relationships. You know, in the gift of singleness, the context of what Paul the Apostle is saying, the gift of singleness, you find yourself single, is only good in the sense that you're fully devoted to Him and pleasing Him. That's what it said, right? The single person is going to be content singing as a single person if they're fully content and devoted to the Lord and finding out what pleases Him. And so, if we're just waiting for God to give us a spouse, you're not going to be content. You're not going to be satisfied. You're going to be discontent, dissatisfied. And that gift has a responsibility. How do you know you have a gift at something? Like, we work together as staff, and increasingly it's good for us. When you work with people, it's good for you to be able to identify what each person's gift is. That oftentimes other people can point out gifts that you didn't think or affirm things. And so I'll pick on Jay, because we all identify that Jay has a gift of evangelism. What does that mean? Jay not only loves, but it comes natural and easy for him to pick a conversation with seemingly anybody and just begin talking to them, and very quickly he can get to a place that you and I may take ages to get. He has a gift. And so when we say, Jay, walk away from this conversation, like, how did you do that? He's like, do what? But him, it's like, doesn't everyone do this? Like, no. No one does that except you. And so that's a gift for him. It comes natural. Or a gift for speaking or teaching or whatever it is. A gift for administration. It's almost seemingly effortless for you. Almost. There's still some work. But it's almost the burden isn't as much. And so Paul says, this gift of singleness, and it is a gift for some of us. And how do you know if you have a gift of singleness? Because a gift of singleness in a Christian context is also a gift of celibacy. He's saying, how do you know? Well, is it less of a burden for you? If it is, great, then you've got the gift. And so long as you've got the gift, serve the Lord, extend the kingdom, build the kingdom, because someday if you get married, you're going to have less time and energy and focus to give to that. But he also acknowledges, not everyone has that gift. Amen, single people? It is a burden. I'm burning with passion, and I love the Bible speaks very frankly about it. It says, hey, remember, God give you that desire. It's not something to be shunned. So, oh, this is a bad thing. It makes me less of a person. Am I perverted or what? No. That's a desire that God's given you. But whether you have the gift or not, we all have a responsibility in our singlehood. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, right, there's a responsibility for you to live out your single life in a way that pleases the Lord. And so I want to speak a couple of minutes on sexual ethics, and we're going to land this thing. Sexual ethics 101. There's an article, a pretty good article, I think, that's doing its rounds right at the moment. And it talks about the danger of sexual atheism that's creeping into the church. And it was one of the major Christian dating sites. It was ChristianMingle.com or something like that. I don't know. You seen it? God bless you if you're on that. They did a survey with their members who, I guess, you know, and overwhelmingly it came back. A lot of them had no problem with sex before marriage, that kind of thing. So they're seeing, wow, this is a radical departure of traditionally and historically what's been the biblical stances outside of marriage. We practice abstinence. Sex is a beautiful gift for the covenant of marriage. And again, to understand that more, that's not just some legal thing that God puts us because he's a killjoy. You need to listen to last week's message to understand why God puts those parameters around marriage, the covenant of marriage. And I think we've noticed this as well in trending. And again, in global cities like Toronto, the trend will only be accelerated unless the gospel takes root in people's lives. Because generally, it appears more and more single Christians are getting lost in the sexual fog. It's not black and white as it probably maybe was some generations ago. There's a disconnect between what you believe and what you behave. I believe God. I believe Jesus. I believe he died. I'm thankful for that. I get to go to heaven, da-da-da. But he has nothing to say in this realm of my life, i.e. my sexual life. It's totally disconnected. I believe God, da-da-da-da, but I have total responsibility in what I do with my money. He has no direct. You understand that? So what we do is we compartmentalize. Jesus, this is where you fit in my life. Awesome to have you here. I'll check in with you again next Sunday. Live my life how I want. And hey, Sunday, woohoo, how we doing? You know, give a donation, get a tax benefit at the end of the year. That works well, right? And so that's a misunderstanding of the gospel. Like, and so obviously in the area of our sexuality, this is huge. And it's becoming prevalent in churches and in the Christian community. This is not just frightening for single people. This is frightening for future marriages. And I tell you why. Is because if you and I are undisciplined sexually before married, a ring is not going to change that. You're going to battle with that in marriage. And there's a lot more at stake. And so hear me now, single people, you want to win these battles now. Don't look, as a single person, don't look to marriage as your savior out of sexual immorality. Don't look, well, I'm just waiting for marriage because then I can have a wife or a husband who can satisfy me sexually. Don't make the mistake now of idolizing marriage, of looking to marriage to be your sexual savior. Because it's going to fail you. It's going to fail you. There's only one savior who can save us. His name is Jesus. Anything outside of him is going to fail you. Even good things, great things, like marriage. What I want to say is that we need to have a higher view of love and sex. Who likes coffee? I'm a huge coffee, I wouldn't say addict, because that would make me idolatrous. Jesus doesn't like idols, and I don't want him to take that idol away. So I say I strongly enjoy the good gift of coffee that God has provided, right? And we've got some baristas in our midst, Starbucks baristas, different coffee shop baristas. Some people here really know their coffee. I'm a bit of a novice still, but some people here really know their coffee. But when you go into a coffee store, Starbucks or whatever, and say, hey, I just feel like coffee, it's like, yeah, what kind? Americano, espresso, cappuccino, latte, macchiato. I mean, it's flat white. What do you like? There's so many different types and ways to enjoy coffee. And it's quite the same with love. We have one word in the English for love. And so the ridiculousness of it is like this. Like, I love pizza, love my dog, love my mom and dad. I love short messages. I love water. I love the shirt. I love my children. I mean, how do you quantify that love from pizza to children? To you? You know what I mean? But in the Greek, there's different words for the same thing, love. And it's different. It's kind of like that coffee. There's different ways to enjoy love. And so there's four strong Greek words that might help us. And there's this, there's storge, which is an affection love, a fondness. Oftentimes like in a family member, like you have an affection or a fondness towards someone. There's eros, which is the sexual, passionate, erotic kind of love, obviously reserved for marriage. There's philia, which is a friendship love, which is the city of Philadelphia, philia. There's agape love, which is the unselfish love, commitment, service, love that we attribute to God, really, that He loves us unconditionally. There's no conditions attached. We're kind of not used to that as humans. And so the culture typically will do this. They will dive into eros love. So we walk into a bar, a club, a restaurant, and we're sizing people up for attraction. Okay? Typically. I'm generalizing, right? But generally we move from eros, then we want to grow with affection, storge. Then we say, hey, it might be good that we become friends, philia. And then eventually, I don't know, we may get to the commitment, agape. I don't know. But as we've seen, the trend is like we stop short of that agape love, right? So you got to ask yourself a question. If someone's not prepared to fully commit to you, how much do they really love you? How much do they really love you? The gospel flips it. The gospel says, hey, you should have a philia kind of love, a friendship love with everyone. It calls us brothers and sisters in Christ, right? It calls single men to treat single women as sisters, older women as mothers, okay? In a philia kind of friendship. Storge, affection, fondness. You're drawn to some people. That's why you have friendship circles. You're drawn to those kind of things. Out of that, you want to develop a commitment, a committed kind of love to these people. And eventually, oh, but ding, she's nice. He's nice. And then you want to move towards that eros kind of love. And so the gospel totally flips the way that we do that. And there's a fantastic articles on the history of dating. It's fascinating, the North American context. And it's only up until recently, dating was very much like that. Very much more character-based. Now it's hotness. Like your hotness, like that's the thing. Like not knowing, like in 10, 15 years, your hotness is going to be very different. Very different. Like lukewarmness, right? Not hot. And so, again, we romanticize love. Oh, this person, she's beautiful. He's such a hunk, whatever. Okay, awesome. But you must know that changes. We want to have a higher view of love. Love is very feeling-based these days, but we want to move towards commitment-based. How you and I handle the sexual atheism, how you and I handle our sexual life can either affirm or contradict what we ultimately believe about God. Think about it. Think about how God commits to you. God gives you intimacy in the sense that you can know Him unconditionally. Why? Because He's totally, unreservedly committed to you. Display that on the cross by sending His Son Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. He doesn't just hold back. He doesn't give us, you know, intimacy without any commitment. He totally, unreservedly gives us Himself to us. If sex is one of the pictures of how God relates to us, which we looked at last week, then we do a disservice. We make a mockery of the gift of sex when we divorce it from that kind of commitment. If you want to get naked and unashamed with someone physically, but you're not prepared to do that in any other aspect of your life, that's not true love. True love says, I'm totally committing myself to you, unreservedly committing myself to you. And if you're not there as a person, maybe the marriage isn't for you right there and then. So we want to have a higher view of love and sex. So as single people, I'm telling you, you want to have a higher view as a single person of love and sex, a biblical view. And lastly, the bigger picture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 33. And this is the bigger picture ultimately that Paul speaks into that we want to get to. And it says it like this. You got the one verse there, but I'm going to give you the context. Jesus is speaking to his followers, and Jesus is so in touch with them. He says they're concerned. You know, what does it mean following Jesus? Like, how are we going to get paid? How are we going to wear clothes? How are we going to eat? How are we going to? And he taps into their fear and anxiety, like he would to you today. And he says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, this is another word for people who don't know God. Seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Do you understand that? God knows your needs, not just your material needs, emotional needs. Single person, he knows. He knows your needs. But seek first the kingdom of God. What's Jesus doing? He's telling us what's ultimate now. Married, single, divorced, widowed, you name it. We're all on the same playing field right now. If you want to make Jesus, you want to follow Jesus, this is what needs to be ultimate in your life and in my life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a command. Here's the promise. All these things. How much things? Some. God's cruelly going to withhold something that he knows that you need. Like, ha ha! No, all these things will be added to you. The gospel puts the kingdom first and foremost in our lives. And so we can't even begin to ask, like, hey, the need of a spouse. How are you doing in seeking the kingdom? How are you living out? Single person, married person? Are you fully devoted to seeing the kingdom come? His will be done. What does that look like for you as a married person? What does that look like for you as a single person? What does that look like for you in your job right now, or in your studies, or wherever you find yourself? How is the kingdom of God, how is your part in advancing the kingdom of God playing out? That's what Jesus, that's what the Bible is calling us to see here today. And when we have that, when we have his kingdom in mind, when we're consumed with that, it's amazing how God then brings all these great things along. These gifts of food, clothing, shelter, all these things, spouse potentially. But it's kind of like whether he does or doesn't really matter. I mean, it does, but our focus is him. He's ultimate in our lives. But when he brings those good things into our lives, we can enjoy them for what they are, but not make them ultimate. And so here's three things I'd like you to respond. We're just going to have a time of reflection and then close in prayer. Who or what are you looking to for salvation? Are you looking to marriage? Single person to save you, make you happy, happier. And again, I want to challenge you in that. Single person who's fearing commitment, marriage is ultimate freedom. Is God calling you to lay that down? Maybe you're selfish and you need to lay that down. Maybe a wife and some kids is going to grow you up in that sense. Take on some responsibility. What are you and I looking for to save us, to make us happy, to give us meaning? Are you seeking God and his kingdom first? How's it going in that department? You know, someone said Toronto's busy, man. I mean, I'll tell you what, Cape Town looked like a holiday compared to Toronto. Like, you know, you didn't even bother emailing people on a Friday. People at the beach, and it's just like, I don't know, like it's comparatively, people work very hard yet. Very hard yet. Don't lose sight of the kingdom. And then lastly, are you trusting God to provide for your needs in his time? Are you really trusting that God not only knows your needs and knows what's best for you, but he's going to provide for you in the right timing, in the right season? Maybe you thought that season of marriage was for you right now, but maybe in his plan and estimate it's for another season. But can you trust him that he's good, he's a father to you? So I want you to feel the heart of God, not just techniques, not just principles today. I want you to feel the heart of a father who loves you, who knows what's best for you, and maybe withholding things for you, not to punish you, but for your own good. For some of you, marriage would destroy you right now. And that's maybe why God's withholding you. For some of us that are in marriage, it feels like it's destroying us right now. And that's why God would say, hey, don't make marriage something that it shouldn't be. It's not ultimate in your life. I'm ultimate in life. If you're struggling in your marriage, come along to next Saturday's workshop. We've all improved in that. But a single person, a lot of us are students here. I'm encouraging that. You're not in a season to be thinking about a spouse in that regard. You know, my life has radically changed as a student. Radically changed as a student. Those foundational years are still carrying me today. Don't underestimate your years as a student, seeking his kingdom, bring him first. Yes, you're following your degree and your vocation, and God may use you through that, but don't make the studies ultimate in your life either. advance his kingdom on campus. Advance his kingdom, young professional, wherever you are. I know I'm over time, but I know we're all battle with these things, these idols. We're all of them. Ministry can be an idol. I've got idols I've got idols, you don't have idols. Like, our idols are different, okay? We can have an idol party and, what's your idol? What's your idol? Like, oh, I didn't know that was an idol. Wow, that's awesome. Not awesome. So all of us right now, response is, what is the idol God's placing his finger on? And what is he calling to do with this? And for some of you, you didn't even know Jesus. So that's the first step, is to bow the idol of lordship to your life, not to yourself or to something else, but to him.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.